I'm going to ask you please to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We continue this morning talking about the Christian's armor, a provision from God for the spiritual battle that every Christian is engaged in every day. I want us to read at verse 14. We'll read down to verse 20. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This morning we will set our attention on verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, our need this morning is for you. Our dependence is upon you. Lord, we have opened your word and we have read it. But if we're to truly understand it, Lord, it must be the teaching ministry of your Spirit that accomplishes that. And so we ask you, Lord, to use this frail vessel, and yet, Lord, to go beyond the frailty of the vessel and by your Spirit and with your Word do a mighty work in our lives this morning. Enliven our minds to grasp the things that we've read. Lord, open our hearts. As you did when you saved us, open our hearts in an ongoing and an increasing way to appreciate what we've been given in Christ. We pray for those who don't know you, Lord, that you might show them their need for your Son, and in your great mercy and with your great grace, save them. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come to the third description of the provision that we have from God for the spiritual battle that we're engaged in every day if indeed we know Christ. As we continue to come to these verses, we need to be reminded again and again about the nature of the battle that we're in. And we need to be sure that we avoid two very common errors that Christians fall into. One error is to live as though, act as though, think as though there is no sure victory. The fact is, the battle is already won. The victory is already secured. Jesus Christ won the victory. And now if you belong to Christ, you walk in His triumph. You are an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror through Him who saved you. And so to live as though victory is in doubt, to live as though you're living in a dualistic universe where the devil is as powerful as God, that is all wrong. The devil is not divine. The devil was created. And God is the creator. And the devil's power is not even worthy to be mentioned in the same breath with the almighty, infinite power of God. And so there's no reason to fear death, to fear man, to fear the devil. You have victory in Christ. And so one error is for a believer to live as though they've got to win the victory. That's not the case. But on the other end of the spectrum, there's another very real danger that many believers fall into, and I find this is the more common error. And that is to act as though there is no real battle at all. To think that because Christ has won the victory, you're not engaged in a real struggle. And that in this temporal age that we're living in, there's not really anything at stake. That's completely wrong. Listen, if you have that attitude, then why do we have this list of armor? Why are we told about an enemy? Why are we told all throughout the New Testament to be sober, to be alert? Why did God bother to tell us that we have an enemy that prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? If we're not really engaged in a battle, why all of this language in Scripture? You see, we are engaged in a battle. And while the outcome is sure, the skirmishes that we're involved in every day are real. And we need protection, and we need to walk in the provision that God has given us that is all-sufficient. It is perfectly fit for the struggle. You don't need to look for something outside of what you find in this passage. You simply need to believe what you find in this passage and appropriate it, live in it, walk in it. That's what you need to do. And so far we have looked at two pieces of the provision that God has made for us in the spiritual warfare. One, we looked first at the most foundational piece of armor, that is the truth of God's Word. He begins with the most general and the most comprehensive. We must be ready each and every day with a commitment to the complete revelation of God's truth, His Word. Every day we must be convinced of the sufficiency of Scripture, of the authority of Scripture, of the inerrancy of Scripture, so that our entire worldview, our attitudes, our thoughts, and our choices are all shaped by the Word of God. That's where it all begins. And if you don't have a firm conviction and a commitment to the truth of God's Word, then you are not ready to stand. It all begins with truth. But then we must also be applying that truth in its individual parts, in individual ways. And the first truth out of that great body of truth, the first truth that you must put on each day is the understanding that you've been given a righteousness from God. A righteousness that is not your own, a righteousness that is His. It was given by God. It is the righteousness of His Son. And you wear that much like a Roman soldier would have worn a breastplate. This is the protection for your inner life. This is the protection for your thoughts and your conscience, your motives. It is the understanding that you have a righteousness from God that's been given to you as a gift through faith in Christ. And God has given you a righteousness that has to do with justification. That's an imputed righteousness. He put it to your account. It's legal. It's final. It's settled. You stand in the grace of God. You'll never be any more right with God than you are right now if you truly know Christ, because all the perfect righteousness of Jesus has been put to your account. But then God has also given you a righteousness that has to do with your sanctification. It is an imparted righteousness. It begins with the new nature, and then God is at work in you, producing both the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. And this is an ongoing righteousness that He's producing in your life, so that as you live on this earth, you realize where you're headed, what God is doing, how He's working all things together for good to those who love Him, and He's forming in you the very character of His Son. And this, you see, is how you're protected against those internal struggles and those internal battles, the internal accusations and insinuations of the devil. You're able to combat those things with the knowledge of the righteousness you've been given. Those two things are very important, but now this morning we come to a third. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here's another area where we must not only know the truth, we must be living in it. Our feet must be prepared. What is he talking about here? And again, as we've done with the other two, we must begin with the illustration. We've got to remember it is an illustration. He's not talking about a literal belt, a literal breastplate, or literal footwear. What he's doing is he's using the dress of the Roman soldier to teach us spiritual lessons about our daily and our necessary preparation. But he uses these literal pieces as an illustration for a reason. There's a comparison he's making. There's a comparison so that you can get a hold of these spiritual truths, this provision God has given you. So we begin with the illustration. What do we know about the footwear of the Roman soldier? Well, we know how it was designed. It was not a shoe like you would think of a shoe. It was not a boot. It was a sandal. It was a sandal that was bound onto the foot, which is what the word shod there means. It means to bind. It was a sandal that was bound onto the foot, and it was very sturdy. It had a hard sole, and then extending up from the sole were various pieces of leather that would come over the foot and bind this sole to your foot. And the bottom of the sole would be pieces of metal or nails to give the soldier traction. If he had to climb or if he had to hold his position in the midst of a struggle, it was a studded sandal. And it was designed like that for good reason. The Romans had given a lot of thought to warfare, and everything about their equipment, including their shoes, had a definite design. Why this studded sandal? Well, at least three reasons. First of all, for protection, to protect the foot. One of the tricks used in battle would be to hide sharpened stakes, just above the ground surface, almost unable to see if you're walking along, almost naked to the human eye, invisible to the human eye, but they would sharpen these sticks to a point and then hide them where they were just protruding above the surface of the ground. And if a soldier came running through barefoot or walking through unaware without his shoes on, the feet would be pierced. And not only would there be great pain, but the bleeding, the open wound, could lead to infection and eventually disable the soldier altogether. And so the hard sole was a protection against that strategy, and also a protection against the obvious things, cuts, blisters, other things that a soldier would have to deal with if the feet were not properly taken care of. So protection was one reason for these sandals. Another reason was stability. The studs in the bottom of the sandal would not only make it easier to get up an incline, but if you're in the midst of mortal combat, hand-to-hand struggle, it was helpful to have something you could dig into the ground and hold your position. And so the sandals were designed for stability. They were also designed for mobility. The sandal was a lighter option than other options that could have been used, so the Roman soldier was able to travel with greater ease and move more swiftly. These were the three primary purposes of the sandal: protection, stability, mobility. Now, in that illustration, there's instruction for us. When we think about this preparation the Bible speaks of here, having shod your feet, you see, spiritually speaking, you're to make sure you have your sandals on. And he says, your sandals are the preparation of the gospel of peace. What do we learn from this? And that, by the way, that word, we can just begin with that word preparation, because it means readiness. You know, one of the greatest battles you're going to face in your Christian life is just plain, simple, spiritual drowsiness. It is not being ready. It is not being alert. It is being spiritually lazy. It is not understanding the time that you're living in. It is not understanding the shortness of your days. It is not understanding what it means to take full advantage of the time God has given you. It's just being spiritually drowsy. And is it any wonder sometimes, and I know lost people are lost, and I know they're blind, and I know that though we lived a perfect example in front of them, apart from the grace of God, they would never understand the gospel. I know that. But is it any wonder that some lost people say what they say about our churches? They say, you know, whenever I go to church, it is just boring to me. There seems to be no life there. There seems to be no vitality there. Is it any wonder that they would say such things if you go and visit many churches? Because indeed you would think that people are here just out of duty. I'm not talking about this place. I'm just talking about church in general. A sense that we just come to come. No urgency, no alertness, no readiness, no sobriety. Just we're there, bodies on a bench. This is not the Christian life. And so he says, the Roman soldier put on his shoes. He's ready for combat. One of the first things you ought to examine is, are you ready each day to live for Christ? Is there a sense of urgency and alertness and readiness in your life? But let's be more specific than that. there are some lessons to be learned from this illustration, and I want to begin with a couple of general lessons and then get more specific. Generally speaking, here are a couple of things that stand out. First of all, it speaks to us about the complete nature of Christian preparation. We're reminded with this illustration that every part of our life is important. Just like the whole body of the Roman soldier had to be taken into account. Think about it. Here you are, you're a Roman soldier, and you think, you know, my head is really important. The head goes, it all goes. And so my head is really important, and my brain is really important, and so I'm going to make sure I have my helmet on today. And of course, all my internal organs are vital. My heart, my kidneys, my intestines. And so I'm not going to be caught without my breastplate on. And if I don't have my belt on, if I don't start out with that, all this other armor doesn't fit into place because there were slots for this breastplate to fit and other things to fit. And so I've got to always start with a belt. The belt holds everything else together. I've got to make sure that that's in place as it should be. And you know, I can't be caught without my sword. Got to have my sword. If I'm in the midst of combat, I've got to have something to fight with. And man, they shoot those flaming arrows. I'm going to make sure I have my shield. What are your feet in comparison with all that other stuff? Would anyone here say that your feet are as important as your brain? Or your feet are as important as your heart? Or that your feet are as important as being able to defend yourself? But do you realize that if you neglect your feet, then you are not outfitted, you are not ready to win any kind of victory. You can have all this other stuff in place, and if your feet are not ready, then you are prepared to fail. And there's a lesson in that. It can be this morning that it's the small, unnoticed areas of our life where the recipe for our greatest failures is written. Where is it in your life this morning that you have uncared for areas, maybe small, may not be that noticeable. You have these big areas that you focus on, these big areas that you're concerned about. But where is it in your life that you are overlooking the small things that may ultimately add up to a great defeat for you? You avoid these big and major sins, at least in your mind, the big and major sins. But are you having a daily quiet time? Are you making sure that you're in the Word of God each morning? Are you making sure that you're setting time aside for prayer? Personal disciplines. Organization. Making sure that you take care of yourself physically. Keeping your priorities straight. Maybe compared to other areas, not as important in your mind. But do you realize that if you don't understand that every area of your life is important, every area of your life is to come under the discipline of the Word of God and the discipline of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Every area of your life is to be submitted to Christ. If you neglect what you think to be small areas in your life, do you realize that they will add up to major defeats? Can't forget your feet. May not be as important as your heart or your head, but you can't forget your feet. Speaks of the complete nature of the Christian's preparation. But something else it speaks of is the coordinated nature of Christian preparation. What we've got to realize is the small things work in concert with the larger things in our lives so that our entire life becomes what the Lord designed for it to be. This is what's wrong with compartmentalizing your life. You say, well, now over here I'm really putting my attention and over here it's just not quite as important. And you break your life up into compartments and you focus on only certain things. Do you realize that all these things he's talking to us about in this list, they all work together to form a whole? That's why he says to us in verse 13, he says, therefore take up the full armor of God. This armor is designed to all work together. And you leave off parts of it, and none of it will function as it was meant to function. You got to have all of it. All of it's necessary. Even the things that don't seem as important, they are vitally important because they work together with the larger things to form a complete set of armor. Let me say it another way. You've got to get rid of the thought that there are spiritual shortcuts. We've got to see the bigger picture. We've got to know that each thing God has told us about in His Word, it's vitally important for us to take it seriously and to walk in it, because all this stuff works together so that our life will be what the Lord means for it to be. It's like learning any subject in school. You know, if you just took one chapter out of the text and separated it from the others, you might think, you know, I don't need this chapter. This is boring. This doesn't really make a lot of sense to me. I don't need this particular chapter. But then what happens is you go through the rest of the textbook and you realize that one chapter, these other chapters have built on, or when you go further into the text, this chapter all of a sudden comes into focus and you see that the whole text comes together. All of it was necessary. It all completed the subject. It made for a whole understanding. And in the same way, you say, you know, it's really important that I go to church, but it's not really important that I have a quiet time this morning. It's really important that I avoid this sin, but it's not really important that I keep my checkbook right. It's really important that I do this, but it's not really important that I spend time talking to my children. And so you focus on what you think to be the major areas of Christian living, and you neglect what you think to be the small areas of Christian living. And what you miss is that God has designed our life in such a way that all of these little things add up to form a whole. It's all important. Every part of our life is important. It all comes under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, those are some general observations. The complete nature of the Christian's preparation. We need it all. The coordinated nature of the Christian's preparation. It all works together. If you neglect the small things, it will end up messing you up in the big things. But let's be more specific about what we learn here. First, this is not evangelism. He says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There have been many people who took this to refer to evangelism. And the reason they do that is Romans 10:15. It says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And so they read this reference to feet, and it's associated with sharing the gospel, and so they read this about having your feet ready, and they say, well, this must be evangelism. But all that is a good example of the bad use of a concordance. Just because you find the same word doesn't mean it's the same context or the same meaning. There's nothing in this text that would lead us to think he's talking about evangelism here. This is not about preaching. This text is about preparation and protection. This is not about witnessing. This is about dealing with our spiritual enemy. This is not about advancing with the gospel. This is about standing your spiritual ground. This is not evangelism. You say, well, then what is it? This is equipment. This is a knowledge that equips you to deal with the attacks of Satan. What is the knowledge? Listen, it is the good news, that's the gospel, it is the good news of peace. It is the knowledge that having been justified, having been given a righteousness from God that is not your own, you now are found in Christ, and you now are at peace with God. It is the knowledge that you are at peace with God. God is at peace with you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. These are the shoes you must put on every day. This is the readiness for every day that you live as a Christian. You have to live with the knowledge that I've been made at peace with God. I have the whole Word of God at my disposal, and from the Word of God I learn that God has given me a righteousness. He's given me the righteousness of His Son imputed to my account. I've been justified. I've been declared righteous in His sight. He's at work in me, conforming me to the image of His Son, producing in me a practical righteousness. And as I live my Christian life, from day one, from the day I was saved to the day I go to be with God in glory, I am at peace with God. There is no enmity now between God and me. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, the enmity has been removed because my sins have been paid for. I have peace with God. You say, well, how would that knowledge enable you to deal with the enemy? Well, let's think about those shoes again. The sandals were for protection, were they not? They were to protect your feet. Why would he use the illustration of the sandal to speak of this truth? Because there's protection for your feet in those sandals. And you realize that when you know that you've been made at peace with God, there is confidence of protection. If I have been reconciled to God, you see, I was born into this world, enmity between man and God because of my sin. The death of Jesus Christ paid for all my sins. I trusted the Son of God. My sins have been forgiven, paid for by His shed blood. Now, I've been reconciled to God, brought to God in a right relationship. Now, I have peace with God. Now, what does that mean? It means that I am the safest man in the world. If I'm at peace with God, I'm the safest man in the world. To say it another way, if God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 27, David understood this. In the first verse he wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." David, how could you write such a thing? Because he knew he was right with God. He knew he had been forgiven. I'm not talking about a rightness found in his own behavior. I'm talking about a rightness found in salvation. He was at peace with God. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." If you're at peace with God, you're safe. Look real quickly to Romans chapter 8. We looked at this last week, but I want to remind you of it. And look at verse 28. Here is the perspective with which we're to be living our lives. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." I mean, it's a done deal. You're as good as in heaven already, glorified in the mind and heart and plan and purpose of God. Verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us," what's the next statement? "Who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For thy sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If I've been made right with God through Christ, I have nothing to fear. Confidence of protection. And that means that I don't have to fear death. If today my eyes are to close in death, if this day is to be the last day that I live on this earth, I have no reason to fear death. I'm at peace with God. I have no reason to fear man. God is my defender. I have no reason to fear Satan. God is my defender. Put on your shoes. Put on your protection. The knowledge of your protection. What is it? The good news. You're at peace with God. But not only is there confidence of protection, think about those shoes. The sandals were a preparation for battle. They gave ability to fight. And so in the knowledge that I'm at peace with God, there is confidence of ability. If God is for me, He's not only going to protect me, He's going to help me do, He's going to enable me to do what He has called me to do. So that my trust is in Him not only for safety, my trust is in Him for sufficiency. He's called us to ministry. He's called us to live a certain kind of life. He's called us to honor Him in the midst of very difficult circumstances. When you understand that you're at peace with God, you understand He is not against you, He is for you. And that means that He's going to give you everything you need. He's already given it to you in Christ. But He's going to lead you in a provision whereby you have everything you need to live a life that honors God no matter what it is that you're facing right now. No matter how difficult the task may seem to you. It's not about your ability, it's about His. And if you're at peace with Him, if He's at peace with you through Christ, then you know He's going to give you the ability that you need. We see so many examples of this in Scripture. Just a couple of places, if you want to look with me, in 2 Kings chapter 6. Actually, let's go to Exodus chapter 4. That's a better example. Exodus chapter 4. And look at verse 1. God has told Moses of the mission that He has for him. And Moses has some questions. Exodus 4 verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' And the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' Then he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail.' So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And the Lord furthermore said to him, 'Now put your hand into your bosom.' So he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, 'Put your hand into your bosom again.' So he put his hand into his bosom again. And when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And it shall come about that if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.' Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' And the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say.'" Moses, you're my servant. Moses, you're at peace with me. Moses, I'm on your side in this. Moses, you can go, and I will give you the ability that you need to do what I've called you to do. In the book of Jeremiah, you see another example of that. Jeremiah chapter 1. If you ever feel inadequate, if you ever feel like you're not able, not sufficient to do what God has called you to do, well, you're not alone. But you're to put on your shoes. You're to realize you've been made at peace with God. And therefore, whatever He's called you to do, Almighty God stands behind and He will give you the ability to accomplish. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations.' Then I said, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who called you. I'm the one who will use you. And I'm the one who will give you the ability to do what I've called you to do. So when you think about those shoes of the Roman soldier, there was protection. And I'm to put on the knowledge that I'm at peace with God and I have His protection. And those shoes gave an ability for battle. And I'm to put on the knowledge that I'm at peace with God and He's the one who will give me the ability that I need to do what He's called me to do. Those shoes, those sandals were also intended to help a soldier hold his ground. And when I realize that I'm at peace with God, there is a confidence to hold my ground. What do you mean? I mean that we're living in a day of great compromise. We're living in a day when you wonder if Christians know what it is to stand their ground. To stand their ground doctrinally, to stand their ground on the truth of God's Word, to stand their ground in terms of their practical living. There's this pressure being exerted by the world to be conformed to its mold, and believers, it seems, all around us are succumbing to the world's pressure. How do you stand your ground in the midst of a wicked generation? You must know that you're at peace with God. You have His approval. If the whole world thinks you crazy, if the whole world thinks you out of step, if the whole world would cast insult at you, do you realize you have the approval of God? And that's the only thing that ultimately matters. And there's where the confidence comes from, to stand your ground. You don't have to have the approval of people. You don't have to have the applause of this world. You don't have to be thought of as being in step with everybody else. Listen, if you have the approval of God, you have all that matters. All that matters. This will set you free from the fear of man. We read it earlier, the fear of man brings a snare. How many snares have we fallen prey to? How many errors have we made? How many wrong decisions have we made? Birth out of one wrong thought, and that is, I'm afraid of what people think. Or what man can do to me. Romans 15:7 says, wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also has accepted us to the glory of God. Romans 14:3, let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Do you know who you are if you're a Christian? You are someone who has been accepted by God. There's your confidence. I didn't know this was going to be in the bulletin this morning, but I had written in my notes, how did Martin Luther hold his ground? How did Martin Luther hold his ground? How did Charles Haddon Spurgeon hold his ground during the downgrade controversy? Luther was facing Rome. Spurgeon was facing the Baptist Union. Spurgeon, who had been held up as their greatest preacher and praised, all of a sudden now was the subject of their scorn. And they accused him of being out of his mind because he was sick and because he was getting older, because he wasn't in good health. Oh, he's just become this irritable old preacher who sees something wrong in everything we do. And they censured him. How did he hold his ground? Because he knew that he didn't need the approval of people, he had the acceptance of God. Because he knew he was at peace with God. And he knew that if he honored God, though it cost him his reputation, reputations in this world will only last for the time in this world. But God's reward will last forever. And Luther knew that if it cost him his life, life in this world is only for a time. But he knew where he would be the moment they took his life. In the presence of God. I'll read to you again what he says. You ask me what I shall do if I'm called by the emperor. I will go even if I'm too sick to stand on my feet. If Caesar calls me, God calls me. If violence is used, as well it may be, I commend my cause to God. He lives and reigns who saved the three youths from the fiery furnace of the king of Babylon. And if he will not save me, my head is worth nothing compared with Christ. This is no time to think of safety. I must take care that the gospel is not brought into contempt by our fear to confess and seal our teaching with our blood. Let me not, out of fear of death, allow the gospel to be brought into contempt. How do you hold your ground? You know that you're at peace with God. You have His approval. And so just as the Roman soldier's sandals allowed him to hold his ground, the knowledge that you're at peace with God, that you have His approval, allows you to hold your ground. So one other thing I would mention. The Roman soldier's sandals were designed for versatility, mobility. And when you know that you've been made at peace with God, there is a confidence to live your life abandoned to God. I mean, if God tells you to move, you'll move. If He tells you to take a course, if He leads you to take a course that might cost you financially, then that's nothing to you. You understand you're His servant. You're on call. You're on duty. Whatever He wants you to do, that's what you want to do. Wherever He wants you to go, that's where you want to go. Whatever it means, that's what it means for you. Mobility, versatility. Abandonment. It's when we're assured of heaven. It's when we are assured of heaven that we can make the most difference here on earth. It's when we know that heaven is our destination, that if we lost everything here on earth to serve heaven's causes, we can do it. Philippians 3:8, Paul wrote, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." He says, I know that I've trusted in Christ, and I know God has given me His righteousness as a result, so that I know I'm at peace with God, and though I've lost everything to know Christ, it is on the trash heap. It is meaningless to me compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. What did he know? He knew a confidence to live an abandoned life because he knew he was at peace with God. Let me ask us this morning, have you put your sandals on? God has given you righteousness, but have you made the connection with what that means? It means you're right with God. It means you're accepted by God. It means you're the safest person in the whole world. If God is for you, who can be against you? It means that though you are insufficient, He's at work in His all-sufficiency, giving you the ability to do whatever it is He's called you to do. It means that you don't have to be afraid of people, and you don't have to have their approval. It means that if you know you've pleased your Lord, that's all that matters, so that you can hold your ground. It means that you know where you're going after you die. You know you're going to heaven, so that whatever the Lord would call you to leave behind on this earth, you can leave it. You can live a life that's abandoned because you really know that this is true. Oh, if you have any doubt about the truthfulness of it, I have no doubt you won't abandon anything. But if you know that heaven is real, and that you are one of its citizens, if you know the Son of God, then there's nothing that if the Lord would call you to leave it, you couldn't leave. because you're looking for a better country, a different one, a future one, a heavenly one. Is that you? Yes, you have all of God's truth. Yes, you have the gift of righteousness. But don't forget your feet. You've got to live in this knowledge. You've got to walk in this knowledge. You've got to know that you've been made at peace with God. Let's bow our heads together, please. You only have peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. He who is without Christ in this place this morning is without peace. He who has the Son of God in this place this morning, you have peace with God. Do you have the Son of God? Have you seen yourself to be a sinner deserving of God's judgment? Have you thrown away all confidence in any righteousness of your own, which the Bible tells us is a righteousness of filthy rags? And have you looked to the Son of God for salvation, believing that He died for your sins on the tree and that He was raised from the dead? Have you put your full trust and confidence in Him? And if you haven't, would you call out to Him right now? Right where you are. Right from your heart that knows its sin. Right from your heart that knows its lostness. Would you ask Jesus Christ to save you? And put your faith in Him. And then do every child of God in this place. Are you living in the knowledge? Are you living in the knowledge that you've been made right with God? And that your right standing is found in Christ? Lord, thank You for Your Word. May You lead us to respond in the way You would have us to, Lord, which is to not be hearers of this Word, but doers of it. Help us, Lord, to put our sandals on that we might walk in this knowledge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.